Thank you, girl. It's a passage in Isaiah. All right, twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed. Those of you that are staying, if you'll turn to Psalm 73, we'll be there in just a few minutes. Psalms chapter number 73. As we continue our series on music, and we've been looking specifically at music in the Old Testament, though we will cross over a little bit this morning into the New Testament as well. I'm not going to review everything we've already covered, but we did begin to touch on last week music and emotion. And we had Dale come to the piano and play some music that set a mood for us, if you will, in just the music. There were no words, and as far as I know, there was no brilliant composition there. Right, Dale? He's smiling, so we won't let him talk this morning. That might be dangerous. So we kind of established that aspect that music in itself can communicate. We quoted William Edgar as music does have a particular power to move, and it's therefore to be handled with great care by those who make use of it. Brother Clark came to me after the service Sunday and said that he had a book on his shelf in which a lead drummer for a rock band said, "I can get people to do anything I want them to do with drums." Pretty powerful. Is that an accurate quote, what you said to me? Pretty powerful statement, to say the least. So I'd like for us this morning to look at some of these things, even played out in Scripture, if you will, and see the connections to some of that aspect. So number one, this one, I'd like for us to look at worship and emotions. Worship and emotion. Again, an author says we must worship God as the Bible reveals him to be, resisting every attempt to remake him in our own image or according to our own wishes. What's happening today is people are making up a God, and then they're creating music and preaching and everything to match the God that they've made up. But we don't get to choose that. We worship a God that's revealed to us in Scripture, whether we're uncomfortable with that or not. By the way, God should make you uncomfortable at times. Well, I don't like a God who will... Well, you know, I don't like a God necessarily who will judge sin either sometimes. I don't mind him when he's doing it in your life. I just don't like it when he's doing it in my life, right? That's the process that we work through, but we're not allowed to do that. In 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. This is a story of Elijah. A minstrel means a player or to play. In other words, he used music to even have God reveal what he wanted him to do during that time. And of course, we don't have a completed copy of the Word of God, but it's very interesting how that plays out. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 73, and I'm going to read through this passage of Scripture, and I want you to consciously think of the emotion in this passage of Scripture, okay? Psalm 73, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, for their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Do you see the struggle that's going on in his heart? And the emotion that's there for him. He's struggling through, and he's like, "God, I know out there that you're good, and that you're good to those who have a clean heart. But God, can I just tell you, it sure looks like to me that the wicked are prospering and they got everything going their way. That's basically what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. You ever thought that? You ever reached that conclusion like, wait a minute, that person is living a wicked life and it seems like everything they touch turns to gold. What's going on, God? Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. This is a fruitless thing, God. All this that I've done is empty. It's worthless to me. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Again, are you recognizing the emotion in the passage? It was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Now remember, the book of Psalms is a hymn book. This is a progression of someone that's singing to the Lord what's happening in his heart. He's revealing what's taking place in his heart. He ultimately reaches the right conclusion. God, I understand their end. In other words, we could summarize this by saying, God, you're good, and sometimes on earth it doesn't look like it, but I know the end of the story. And he worked through that in his own heart and life. So there's emotion in worship. As we work through those things in God's Word. You've done that individually, probably. As you've woke up in the morning maybe sometimes and you just feel like your heart is just going to be crushed under whatever's happening. And you think, I can't make it through the day. I don't even think it's worth it. I mean, all these things are running through your mind. And then you open the Word of God and before long your heart's just encouraged by it. Or you pull out a hymn book or a song plays on the CD player, or you're praying, and it's just like God encourages your heart. That takes place. That's emotional. It takes place as we spend time with God. But not only emotions in worship, but number two, emotions and impact. In other words, what does it have? How does it impact our lives? Wendy Wright, in an article titled, Sing to the Lord a New Song, says, to sing is to be formed into what one sings. Can I say that again? To sing is to be formed into what one sings. She continues, music and lyrical repetition found in singing is one very powerful way in which we become remade in the image of God. In other words, what she's saying is part of that transformation that takes place in our lives in the image of God is done so by music. And what we sing, we are. No wonder countries of the world who wanted to control their people limited to what kind of music they could listen to. They knew what was taking place. Another writer says the reason is that the message of music is not so much propositional content as affection. The music is an externalization of what is in their souls. A relationship with God is affection. Without deep, heartfelt affection, there is no real relationship. Affection is a source of the right actions because in the regular course of life, we do only what we love. We do only what we love. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The word heart there is a seat of emotions, appetites, passions, and among other things. In other words, we will do what we genuinely love. What happens to us? All of you know, we joke about it quite often, I'm a football fan, just slightly. This weekend opened up college football, okay? Just so you know, I missed most of the games because I do love my daughter better than football. I know that's comforting to you, right? Matter of fact, Thursday when Sarah called her mama and said, baby's coming, y'all need to come. We were already at the church office, and Sarah said, the baby's coming. I said, now? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, man, opening game of college football's tonight. Unbelievable timing, girl. What's wrong with you, right? But I went, by the way. I didn't even watch the game Thursday night. We do really what we love. By the way, 6 other times in Scripture this quote is given to us. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. We can say we believe certain things, but we will do only what we really love. This author says, in summary, in order for music to be enjoyed by Christians, it should redirect the observer's focus on its beauty to the source of all beauty. Music that stirs the passions alone and immodestly draws all attention to itself would not serve the purpose of sanctification. Did you get that? In summary, in order for music to be enjoyed by Christians, it should redirect the observer's focus on its beauty to the source of all beauty. Music that stirs the passions alone and immodestly draws all attention to itself would not serve the process of sanctification. In other words, even in our music, the words and the music itself, the performance, if you will, all of it should point to Jesus Christ. And if it points to the individual in any way, shape, or form, it's wrong. By the way, you can have a structurally sound, doctrinally sound music and perform it in a way that's wrong. So emotions and the impact of emotions. But number 3, emotions and the wrong thinking and acting that comes from them. Now, we know from Scripture some of these things, but let's just kind of walk through some things. Some of these are not directly connected to music, but some of them are, clearly. Again, an author says, whenever a person is controlled by his gut, his passions, he will fail to do what's right. And I tell you, in summary, one of the problems in the music world today is that we are making decisions about music based upon our gut with no impact from the Word of God at all. And so that music makes me feel right. That music makes me feel worshipful. Therefore, it can't be wrong. That's the process that's working through. Do you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, the Bible tells us that Amnon had a friend. And Amnon did what his passions told him to do. And he raped his own sister. And he himself was eventually murdered. And Absalom went down a path that he should not have gone. And over again, the ramifications of responding to the passions. They are not immediately developed, but they do develop through the music that we have. They are not merely surface-level physical responses. They support the intellect. When we look at the right kind of thinking, then our emotions are supposed to come along. In other words, the way we think is supposed to dictate our emotions, and our emotions are supposed to dictate the way we think. They're to work together. We're not to turn off our thinking ability when we're reacting emotionally. But can I say this to you as well? Neither are we to think all the time and no emotion. We're emotional people. Some people don't like the fact, you know, I don't like being emotional. Well, you're emotional. There's nothing about it. You're like, nope, I'm just going to be a dead fish. Well, that's emotional. It just happens to be dead emotion, right? But it's, and the people around you sure aren't enjoying it very much, right? The issue is we notoriously, by the way, us in general, people in general, it is so easy to get out of kilter in the pendulum swing, isn't it? In other words, we see something wrong and we react to that wrong. But once the pendulum starts swinging, what ends up happening is we end up over here, which is just as wrong. It just happens to be on the opposite side. And it's hard for us to stop in the middle. But the Bible's a balanced book. You look throughout it, it's a balanced book. Like, well, how could a God be so cruel as to send people to hell? Why don't you ask the question, how could a God be so loving that he would send his son to die on the cross to keep you from hell? Is God a God of holiness and judgment? Absolutely. But you can't just take that isolated from the Word of God. He's a God of love too. By the way, there's a people who want to just concentrate that he's a God of love. Where'd you learn that he's a God of love? In the Bible. That same God says that he's a God of judgment and holiness as well. The Bible's a balanced book. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Great verse. Just give all my food, give all my money away, give everything away. It also says that he that doesn't work doesn't eat. It may be the reason the guy's hungry is because he's not working. Maybe he doesn't need you to give him a handout. Maybe he needs you to give him a job. You ought to try something sometime when you pull up these stoplights and there's people, you know, will work for food. Roll your window down and ask them if they'll work for it. By the way, most of them will tell you, no, they can't work. I've had some friends do that before. Hey, I got a warehouse I need cleaned out. I'll pay you $10 an hour. You can come. Oh, man, I got a bad back. I can't do that. Sign in his hand, will work for food. Okay. He's not really willing to work. You see how the Bible's a balanced book? And we could do that over and over and over again. So the wrong thinking that comes, we need to balance all that. By the way, not all emotions are created equal. Some emotions are appropriate only for certain occasions. And other emotions are never appropriate. Okay? So as we even think about the music aspect, there is certain emotions that are appropriate for certain settings. They would not be appropriate here. Right? A passionate emotion between you and your mate is perfectly legitimate within the confines of a God-defined marriage. But that's inappropriate in other places. And we could go on and on with that. The problem is people allow those lines to get blurred. As society's religious views influence the way it expresses itself in culture, and musical forms especially mirror the ties between the two. So society's religious views and how they're expressing that in the culture, music is reflecting that in our life and age today. Again, Edgar notes, music does have a particular power to move, and it is therefore to be handled with great care. We've already mentioned that one time. To be great care by those who make use of it. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, what were they doing? They were mourning someone's passing. But understand this. They were only paid mourners. This minstrel, again, this particular Greek word means a flute player. So they were there to play music as part of the mourning aspect. That's emotion. By the way, when Jesus said, don't worry about it. There's really no death here. What does the Bible say they did next? They laughed him to scorn. Clearly, music communicates certain moods that are transmitted through human emotion. We know the passage in Samuel 16:23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Music did that. That's very interesting how that plays into it. Sounds skillfully combined into musical patterns become avenues by which heart communicates with heart. And communication inherently involves morality. Anytime we communicate, what we communicate is either consistent with God's character and the truth of His revelation and is therefore morally good, or it is inconsistent with those realities and is therefore morally evil. Little, if any, neutral territory exists in that realm. It's impossible for us to be neutral in that process. In other words, it is communicating something. I don't remember if I'm going to use this, but I may. If I do, I'll get it exact in a little bit. But I had pages and pages of documentation that I just could not get in here. But one particular author said, how can you use the devil's beat that is designed to be sensual to communicate the love of God that's designed to be deeply religious? How can you do that? These are secular people saying that. They understand the process. The right kind of music, that which is structurally sound and doctrinally accurate, can train your emotions in a right response to God. Now, I'm going to say that again. The right kind of music, that which is structurally sound and doctrinally accurate, can train your emotions and a right response to God. It's very interesting. Multiple authors, as I was researching this, They believe that the reason God created music was to train your emotions. In other words, it is a primary focus of which God wants to train your emotions to have a right response to Him. I don't know how true that is. I don't know that we have a biblical definitive thing to say that, but I can tell you this. There's no wonder the devil uses it to pervert emotions. And we could see that even from a negative aspect as that develops. But then let's transition from that music and emotion aspect and look at quickly music and paganism. Now we know everything that God created, everything that God instituted, the devil perverts. Okay? He doesn't have the ability to create something. He only perverts that which God created. Okay? And when God created it, it was precious, pure, and holy. The devil then perverted it. And we could name countless things through Scripture. Even down to when you read the book of Revelation, you see that the devil is using even an unholy trinity, for instance, and things like that to pervert what God had done for them. So let's look at music and paganism as we kind of walk through some of these things. And again, we'll cross over a little bit into the New Testament, though that's not our primary purpose this morning. Again, an author said this, some argue that if the Bible does not address a particular moral issue, believers have complete liberty to do as they please. In other words, absence of biblical directive implies moral neutrality. We talked about this when we studied the aspect of worldliness. In other words, God doesn't address that issue directly, therefore He has no opinion about that issue directly. That's what they're saying. But God intended for us to make specific applications. Matter of fact, this same author goes on and says, Scripture expects its readers to correctly apply its principles to contemporary issues. Paul expected his readers to exercise intelligence and discernment in determining additional attitudes, actions, and behaviors that were similar to these. In other words, he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, in a lengthy list, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul is saying, not only have I listed these things, but anything that's like these things, I want you to walk away from. In other words, the Bible is not saying that I'm going to list every prohibition out there. It's saying, look, here's the general prohibitions. You ought to have the sense, and I'm not trying to be downgrading to you, but you ought to have the sense to say, that one looks like that one, therefore I'm going to stay away from it. But there's a whole group of people today that are saying, well, God didn't specifically address that, therefore it's not wrong. God intended us to think through these things. And by the way, this idea of revilings is an interesting word. It's a nighttime raucous attitude. It's a procession, if you almost like a party, of half drunken and frivolous type of people that after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, having hence used generally a feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulged in by these people. We can see that music clearly can be used in the wrong sense as well. Now let's quickly look at some biblical aspects of this. Some of these we've already touched on, so we'll touch on them and quickly move on. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all as such handle the harp and organ. We've already touched on Jubal, but Jubal, the father of music, came from a pagan background. So we assume that his music reflected his lifestyle. Nothing in Scripture indicates that he was godly. Matter of fact, he was a part of the ungodly line that was eventually destroyed with the flood. So the very beginning of music, if you will, humanly speaking, came through that ungodly line. Israel used music in immorality and false worship. We talked about Israel's first introduction of music in Exodus chapter 15 and how they used that to celebrate the Lord. But just not too long forward in Exodus chapter 32, which really represents not a whole lot of days in there, it says, when Aaron saw it, that's the altar that he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear, Moses says. And it came to pass as soon as he came into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. In other words, Israel quickly used music in a negative light as well. By the way, though it was used in a negative light, they tried to combine it with worship. They tried to combine it with the worship of Jehovah. Aaron tried to mix those things. Aaron violated multiple commandments over and over again in that passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, talking about this incident, it says, "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play." The word play there means to give way to hilarity, especially by joking, singing, and dancing. They used those things in immorality and false worship. We won't spend a lot of time on these, but Esther's rise to the throne after a feast, and Vashti refuses to be paraded before the drunken rulers in Esther chapter 1 and verse 12. Though music is not specifically mentioned in this passage of Scripture, twice the word feast is used in connection with this event, and we've already made a connection that in these times, music and feast were deeply connected. Matter of fact, most scholars believe it was impossible to have a feast without music, so we can assume that music was there. Esther came to the throne as a result of that whole process. We know, number four, that Babylonians used it in their worship. In Daniel chapter 3, the king says, "At what time you hear?" And he lists all the musical instruments. Matter of fact, some of those musical instruments, that's the only time they're mentioned in Scripture. What are they to do? To fall down and worship. They're using music in a wrong sense in connection with their false worship. And it's interesting, too. I briefly mentioned this last week, but predating the earliest song for which we have actual evidence is the Horanian cultic hymn to the goddess Nikiai. They're pictographs of boat-shaped harps found in the Sumerian clay tablet from the Uruk, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing all these right, dating back to 3000 BC. They were using music in false worship. An earlier depiction of this harp was found in a modern southwest Iran dating 3200 BC or so. So for as far back as they can find, music has been connected to worship, and specifically false worship. So we're looking at over 5,000 years that's been there. Number five, it was a dance before Herod by Herodias that cost John the Baptist his head in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6. Letter F, or one of the signs that judgment has fallen on Babylon is the absence of music in the book of Revelation. Revelation 18:21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee." In other words, one of the signs, we talked about this earlier, one of the signs of mourning is the fact that music has stopped. But it's again clear that music is associated with the Babylonian aspect, which was a wicked system in this day. So even as God is judging the world, as he's pouring out judgment on people, they're still using music in the wrong way until God finally silences it. Now, I want us to just, for a few minutes, and give me just a few minutes, it's about 15 after, I want to read for you a number of science studies. These are very fascinating. I'm not going to try to bore you here. But these are secular people, by the way. And there are hundreds of articles out there. I just pulled one of them, tried to look at multiple of them. This one seems to fairly accurately depict this. The title of the article is "Music and the Brain: The Fascinating Ways That Music Affects Your Mood and Mind" by Barry Goldstein. The field of music and neuroscience is greatly expanding and is indicating many beneficial ways music can engage and change the brain. Research indicates that music stimulates emotions through specific brain circuits. We can easily see how music and the brain engage mood and emotion. When a child smiles and begins to dance to a rhythm, He is experiencing an uplifting mood of joy from the music. We also see this when parent and child connect through song. Have you ever listened to a mother singing a lullaby to her newborn baby? It is probably one of the most significant bonding experiences between people you will ever witness. We used to sing to Sarah when she was in my wife's womb. And just not long after she was born, we would sing some of those same songs and it would calm her down. It was amazing that she'd recognize that from the womb. Listening to music can create peak emotions, which increase the amount of dopamine, a specific neurotransmitter that is produced in the brain and helps control the brain's reward and pleasure centers. We often feel emotions are experienced from our heart, but an enormous part of emotional stimulus is communicated through the brain. Our newfound understanding of how music affects the brain and heart is leading to innovative ways to utilize music in the brain to create emotional understanding between people. A study from the Journal of Music Therapy shows that using songs as a form of communication could increase emotional understanding in autistic children. That's a fascinating thing that's happening. By the way, this is all secular, so you may say, I disagree with that. I would disagree with some of you. Well, I'm giving you information I think is very, very interesting. He goes on to talk about its impact on memory, on learning, on attention. By the way, if you've ever learned a scripture song, you probably can remember it just like that. It's the power of it. This is all excerpts from a book entitled The Secret Language of the Heart by that same author. Another one says, the results help us to pinpoint the ways people regulate their mood with the help of music, as well as how music rehabilitation and music therapy might tap into some of these processes of comfort, relief, and enjoyment, said the lead author, Thomas, I'm not sure that's how you say his name, Erlola, PhD, a professor of music cognition at Durham University, in a press release. In an article entitled The Neuroscience of Music by Jonah Layer, on the one hand, music is purely abstract art form devoid of language or explicit ideas. The story it tells are all sublimity and subtext. Yet, even though music says little, it still manages to touch us deep. That's interesting. He's contradicting himself. He said it doesn't say anything, but it touches us deeply. To tickle some universal nerves. While listening to our favorite song, our body betrays all the symptoms of emotional arousal. The pupils in our eyes dilate. Our pulse and blood pressure rise. The electrical conduits of our skin is lowered. And the cerebrum, a brain region associated with bodily movement, becomes strangely active. Blood is even redirected to the muscles in our legs. Some speculate this is why we begin to tap our feet. Interesting, the science behind some of this. In other words, sound stirs us at our biological roots. There's other intriguing studies out there for sure about all this. So the point is that music is definitely tied to emotion, and it's false worship that can impact us as well. From the very beginning of time, people use music to falsely worship God. But God wants us to use it to rightly worship Him. That's why our music at Emmanuel, in a corporate setting, should be emotional. That emotion should not be devoid of intellect, but it should move you. Nothing wrong with that at all. Some of you are looking like, I dare you to move me, pal. I'm moving nothing. It's okay. I'm not very emotional. Yes, you are. You've just hidden it. Everybody's emotional. If you're saying, I have no emotion, I've had people say that to me. I'm not an emotional person. Never been an emotional person. I'm not emotional. Are you dead? Because that's your only option. What you may mean is you don't react emotionally like somebody else does. Okay? You may not have the same outward reaction to people. You may not respond the same way different people are. Okay? I didn't feel overwhelmingly like crying yesterday when we got to touch our little grandson. They put him in my wife's arms. She started bawling. It was emotional. Absolutely. Sure. Am I not emotional because I didn't do that? No, it's just a little bit different, but I'm emotional. You are too, by the way. It might help some of your marriages if you showed that, guys, a little more. Now all the guys are really nervous. Because your lady's emotional too. And it's helpful for us to do that. By the way, if you'd like that Bible study, I can give it to you because I've done it. There's a lot of it in the Word of God. We are deeply impacted by music in lots of areas. The music we listen to can impact our spiritual conditioning, our mood, our physical condition, and more. Therefore, the choices we make in music are important. Does your music reflect the changed life principle that God has imparted in your life? Does it scream, "I am a new creature"? That's what our music's supposed to communicate. And if it doesn't, we have to ask ourselves, how come it's not? That changed life principle should be all the way through everything that we choose to do. Father, thank you for this study in your word. We look forward to diving into more in the New Testament as you allow us in the future. Lord, help us now as we move through the rest of the morning that you would be pleased. We love you in your name, we pray.